We began this week with a pretty heavy message about sin from Isaiah chapter 1. I'm sure you remember that. I hope I didn't burn you too badly there. But today, you know, after I preached on that, I felt like there's a necessity for me to give the other side of the story. We don't want to be just negative Christians that are scalding hot on sin. We also want to be the positive Christians who teach how to truly live the Christian life. In our church in Hong Kong, for several months, I preached through the book of Galatians. And it became one of my favorite books of the New Testament after I finished preaching on it. And obviously, it's a book teaching why we cannot, as Christians, cannot be legalists, that we have been freed from the legalism of humanness, human religion, into the freedom of living for God. Well, I would like to show you today, I believe that in the book of Galatians, it boils down to three principles that God wants every Christian to learn in order to enjoy the freedom of living the Christian life, the joy and the freedom of the Christian life that God wants us all to have. How can we maintain that? How can we keep that? How can we grow in Christ? Because you know, legalists, they don't just teach the wrong view of salvation. They also teach the wrong view of sanctification. And they also teach the wrong view of how to be empowered with God's power. And so I want you to look with me. We're going to look at three passages in the book of Galatians. Quickly, actually two, but we're going to look in a little bit at one other, as the main texts in the book of Galatians to help us to see what I'm going to call the keys to Christian living. Turn to Galatians chapter 3 with me. Galatians chapter 3. As I went through the book of Galatians with my church, several passages that I myself, I feel now, had not clearly understood came to light. And this is one of them, Galatians 3, verses 1 to 6. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he answers that in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, in these verses, Paul is trying to show us that there's a huge problem with legalism. A huge problem. And that problem is that legalism messes with your understanding of truth in a real way. It perverts your understanding of truth if you start following legalism. And I want to show you that he mentions here several aspects of truth that are messed up if you start becoming legalistic. And then we'll give the positive side of what that means. First of all, verse 2, this only would I learn of you, have received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. In other words, did they receive the Spirit at the time of salvation, the indwelling of the Spirit, by doing good works of the law or by hearing with faith? And he's saying that it was by the hearing of faith. So in other words, he is saying as he said in verse 1, that they've been running well, but now something's happened and they're not understanding. They're obviously showing they're not understanding. This legalistic spirit that has crept into their church has messed with their understanding of salvation. And they've come to start thinking that it's by something other than faith in Christ, that you have to add something, and they thought they had to get circumcised and become Jews and obey the Old Testament rituals and laws. And he's saying, where did you get that from? Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And that word perfect is one of the words for sanctification in the New Testament. It's the word of becoming mature and complete in becoming the kind of person we're supposed to become. So it also messes with your understanding of sanctification. You start getting confused about how I get sanctified. He says, it's not by being made perfect by the flesh. So therefore, he's equating this idea of the works of the law with being made perfect by the flesh. He's saying they're the same thing. The Christian who starts thinking that rule-keeping, ritual-keeping, Old Testament law-keeping is going to make him the complete Christian he's supposed to be, the sanctified Christian he's supposed to be, is sadly mistaken. That is not how it happens. And then he says in verse 4, have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? They were suffering for Christ. And so he's saying that this has so messed with you that you don't even understand why you're suffering anymore. You've been suffering for the name of Christ and your faith in Christ, and you don't even understand why you're suffering anymore because you've messed around with legalism. And then lastly, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He says, the power of God. Where are you getting the spiritual empowerment from? It doesn't come from the works of the law, being this person who keeps the law and keeps the rules of the legalist. Instead, it comes from walking by faith. And that's the principle I want you to get. The first principle, key principle, as Christians, we must learn to walk by faith. For it is by faith that we receive the indwelling of the Spirit of God. It is by faith that we can grow in sanctification. It is by faith that we are enabled to suffer for Christ. And it is by faith that the supply of the Spirit to work wonders is given. Now, we do not believe that there is the gift of healing any longer, or the gifts of tongues. We believe that those have ceased at the end of the age of the revelation of the New Testament, when the last apostle was gone. Those miraculous spiritual gifts passed off because they were given as confirmation signs that a new age had begun. But that does not mean that God himself cannot do miracles in answer to prayer. No human being can say, I can heal, but God can do it in answer to prayer, or do miracles in answer to prayer. And there is nothing wrong with praying for those miracles. God still does. And so we should learn to be people who walk by faith. How do we do that? Well, it says here, verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. How did Abraham believe God? Because it says, as Abraham believed God. Well, if you look back in that passage in Genesis 15 where it's talking about it, where that verse is quoted from, that passage is a passage in which God is making promises to Abraham. He has just come back from the battle with the kings to save his cousin, or his nephew, sorry, Lot, from slavery. The kings have come in and conquered Sodom and Gomorrah, and they've taken Lot and his family off as slaves. And Abraham chases after them and defeats the five kings and their armies and brings them back. Now, one of the consequences of doing such a thing, defeating so many kings, is that you're going to become rather famous. And it's likely that if anyone thinks about trying to come into you and invade your area, you're going to be one of the first that's going to be pinpointed as a danger to conquer quickly. And so it's likely Abraham was thinking about that and was a bit afraid. And the first thing God said to him is, at the first verse of chapter 15, fear not, I am your shield and thy shield and thy exceedingly great reward. God says, I'll protect you. I'll reward you. You didn't get any reward for what you did for those people, but I'll be your reward. And then Abraham says, well, what are you going to give me? I'm still childless. You promised me 12 years ago, that's about how long ago it was, that I would have descendants, and it still hasn't come. And now I'm 87. When's it coming? What are you going to give me? What benefit is it to anything you would give me if I don't have a child, have a family to pass it on to? And so then he said, I have a steward of my house, a slave, his head slave, Eliezer. He said, I'll have to pass it all on to him. And God says, no, you're not going to pass it on to him. You're going to have your own children. And God went on to make promises and renew the promises to Abraham. And then comes this verse. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So in other words, walking by faith means that we must live believing that the promises God makes to us will be fulfilled. That's what walking by faith means. That even when I cannot see the fulfillment, even when I cannot see how it could possibly happen, which I'm sure occurred to this man at 87, that it was kind of impossible for him to have children. But he believed God's promise would be fulfilled anyway. Secondly, it also means believing in God as a person, because you'll notice the phrase here says, Abram believed what? Does it say Abraham believed God's promise? Well, that's part of it, but it says Abraham believed God. This was a personal faith that he's looking at God and saying, you as a person are obligating yourself and saying, I will be faithful, I will do what I say, and I believe you. And that's the point at which salvation comes to any soul. When he understands the promises, but not just understands and believes the promises, but understands that it is God as a person that I must believe in. And then there's another emphasis in the passage. God goes on to say, your descendants will be as the stars of the sky. He takes them out and looks at the sky and sees all the stars. Your descendants will be that many if you could number them. I think that's emphasizing the idea that we also must learn to apply faith to God's power, that we live believing that God's power will obtain the things that are needed instead of looking at our weaknesses. Our tendency is to look at the circumstances, to look at our weaknesses, to look at all the dangers. And what we have to learn to do is to apply faith when those situations occur and instead put our faith in what God says. That's what the life of Abraham in the Old Testament in Genesis is all about. 16 different times, he was asked to show how he applied faith to a situation. He learned to pray for lost people because he applied faith to the situation. He learned that he should wait for God instead of trying to carnally think up some way to make something happen that should happen. And he learned to instead wait on God and apply faith to the situation. That's what you and I need to learn to do, to apply faith to our everyday life. There are some interesting other results about what we just read. In chapter 3 are things that we can have learned about the process of salvation by experience, but there are some other things. Turn to chapter 4, verse 1, and I'm going to just quickly go through these. If you are not walking by faith, guess what will happen? Instead, you're living by the law. Now I say this, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. In other words, what it's saying is, if you don't walk by faith, instead you live legalistically as a Christian, it'll keep you immature. It'll keep you a child. Because as long as you are under the law, he says, you're childish. It keeps us also, it says in verse 3, under bondage. In bondage, we're in slavery. It keeps us entangled in the yoke of bondage, it says in chapter 5, verse 1. Go to chapter 5 and verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you start living legalistically, he's saying, then Christ is unprofitable to you. Wow, that's a terrifying thought. It makes you instead, verse 3, a debtor to the whole law, that you are indeed in debt to keep the whole law. Once you start down that road, you better realize it means you got to keep it all. And you can't. God wants us to understand that actually living by legalistic spirit instead of by faith hinders our obedience to God. Verse 7, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? It actually hinders you. In regard to this, I like what C.H. Spurgeon said. I don't agree with all his theology, though he was a great preacher, but I appreciate what he said many times. And this is one of those times. Listen to this about legalism and the gospel spirit of freedom in Christ. The legalistic spirit is all about expansion and constantly adding rules, new commands, and new rituals to try to please God. But the gospel spirit is all about condensation. Condensing Christian living down to one principle. And you'll find that in chapter 5 and verse 13. And that's where we're going to look now. For by faith you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, condensed down. Even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God's word tells us that the Christian life is actually pretty simple. Learning to walk by faith, learning to walk in love, secondly. Learning to walk in love. We must learn to be people that walk in love. The rule of the Christian life is love, not selfishness or sin. Some people think that because they have believed in Christ, they have the freedom to do whatever they want. That's what he says in verse 13. Use not that phrase, use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. Do you know how many churches there are in big cities around America where the pastors are teaching, believe in Jesus, and you can continue being a homosexual, not a problem. In Hong Kong, it's not homosexuality, it's believe in Jesus and you continue worshiping your idols, not a problem. The Christian cannot use his liberty as an occasion to the flesh. We must replace our selfishness and sinful living with instead loving sacrifice for the benefit of others. That's what the word love there means, agape love. It's a sacrifice of giving myself to benefit someone else. We do not just concentrate on stopping bad habits. If that's all you do as a Christian, that's legalism, to be honest with you. You have to replace them instead with the good habits and concentrate on developing the good habits, the good character. Through love, serving one another. Serving in love is the life principle we must follow to overcome the flesh's power. Because it suppresses the flesh when you submit, when you serve another. It actually helps to suppress the flesh. Many Christians, because they fail to realize this, have great difficulty replacing their old habits. The old sinful habits must be replaced by something good that is part of the new man. This is our greatest responsibility. The Jesus, let me just read you this. This is something, a quote from a man. Jesus used it to teach us to love our enemies. That phrase, love, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Personal enemies, not national enemies, that's talking about. He also used it to teach sinners that they could not keep the law well enough to be saved. And Paul used it to teach our responsibility to society, that same phrase in Romans 13. And James used it to teach us our responsibility to love every single person that comes in the door of our church, even if they look different or are quite different. Doesn't matter. We are to love everyone. And when Jesus brought this up to the Pharisees, one of the lawyers asked me, well, who's my neighbor that I have to love? And Jesus said, well, listen to this story and then you tell me. And he told the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember that? The Jewish man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on the way, he ran into thieves and they beat him up, left him half dead along the side of the road and naked. And the legalistic guys, the Levites and the priests, they passed by and they actually went over and looked, and one of them went over and looked to see what was going on, and then he kept on going. He says, I don't want anything to do with that. And then finally a Samaritan shows up, the enemy of any Jew, and he sees this man and has compassion and goes over to help him. And Jesus asks, who loved his neighbor? And the answer is obvious, the Samaritan. The application then is, your neighbor is anyone that you see is in need. We have to stop thinking that our neighbor is just the guy next to us, or trying to limit the extent of people we will love. We were called, it says here, for the purpose of freeing us from sin. Chapter 5, verse 13. Use not your liberty for an occasion for the flesh, but by love serve one another. You have been called unto liberty. That's the liberty of freedom from sin and legalism that keeps you in bondage. He's saying that God, you were called for the very purpose of freeing you in order to lovingly serve others. And when you by love serve others, you serve God. Your freedom is not a freedom to sin. It is a freedom to not sin. Because God gives us the power to be freed from that. This Christian love for others is not due to some sentimental affection that I like them, or due to their being attractive or likable or similar to me. If that's the only kind of people you love, you have a problem. It's not due to those normal human reasons. It is because we love the Lord, and so therefore we serve and sacrifice for others for their good. Let me tell you a story. I learned this in a real way by my own failure. In our church in Hong Kong, and we are a small church, at that time we had about 30 people attending every Sunday, maybe a few more on some Sundays, and that included kids. We had this one family that were neighbors of a church member, and this lady and her children came to our church faithfully. They were church members. Well, they invited a neighbor, and this neighbor family started coming, and they claimed to be Christians, named Cliff and his wife, and they had a son named Warren and a daughter named Isis. Interesting names. But Warren was autistic. And when I say autistic, he was really autistic. If he was in the church services, he was grunting and groaning and making noises and moving around and just generally distracting everyone. Okay. Well, the first few weeks, the kids wouldn't go. We separate the kids under a certain age, just like you do. They have their own service with my wife in the back room. After a few weeks, we convinced Warren and his sister to go in with the kids. And they enjoyed it back there very much. And then, so the dad, who was unsaved, as far as I knew, but the wife was saved, didn't listen. He wasn't distracted by his son. So they were coming for a few months. And then one Sunday, the kids went into the back room. And Warren was going into the second room, which was on the left, where there were more toys, and he could play a little bit more because he needed that. And somehow that Sunday, he escaped the room, and he came out into the service, and he started going after his dad and talking, and just interrupted the entire service. I'm up there preaching it. I had to just stop. And our coworker got him and took him back in the room. 5 minutes later, he escapes again. He's out there yelling and screaming about something. And she took him back in the room again. And we're outside. We're all being patient at this point. And 5 minutes later, he escaped again and came out in the main room. And I looked at my coworker and out loud, and I shouldn't have done it, but I said, "Can't you keep him in the back room?" Wrong thing to say in public, because it embarrassed Cliff, the dad, and he never showed up in church again. Because after that, they just said, "Well, we figure Warren, he needs more physical exercise in order to be able to handle things, and so we're taking him out hiking him on Sundays now." And they never showed up in church again. I made a mistake. I had to learn to keep my big mouth shut. because now, our church, our little church, obviously we could say our little church was not equipped to handle an autistic kid. We weren't. But if we're going to reach that family, we've got to do something. And so we tried our best. I should have planned for it. Actually, what I should have done is made sure there was an adult in front of the door to that room before he could get out so that he would be stopped. That's what I had to do, but I had failed to recognize that need. Okay? And so we need to think and serve others in love. And then thirdly, chapter 5. Oh, by the way, if you fail in this, there is a danger if you fail to do this, walking in love. There are two dangers. You will instead be misusing your freedom for an occasion for the flesh. And then verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. Literally, it's implying you'll become a Christian cannibal. You'll be start eating, eating on each other. And hurting each other so badly, you're destroying each other if we don't learn to live by walking in love. Lastly, verse 16. This I say then, the third key to the Christian life, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, I want you to notice, that does not say this. Do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, and you will walk in the Spirit. Does not say that. That's what a legalist would say. You can earn the power of the Spirit in your life by not walking in the flesh. Doesn't say that. It says walk in the Spirit, and then you won't, as a consequence of your walking in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? I want to show you a couple of verses. I studied this phrase, not the walk word, the second part, the in the Spirit part. Because I believe that that's actually the key to understanding the phrase. Turn to Revelation 1, verse 10. At the beginning of John's vision of the revelation, in verse 10, John says this, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. And then he saw this vision. What does that mean? I was in the Spirit. Well, as far as I can tell, it means I was under the control of the Spirit. You could say I was filled with the Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit. We say when you're filled with the Spirit, you are submissive to the control of the Spirit, letting him lead you. Okay, and relying on his power instead of your own. Okay, I believe that's what John is saying here. He was in the Spirit in that sense. Okay, turn to John 4. Is another passage that has the same idea, verse 24. Very famous verses that I think we need to apply to this. God is a Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And that phrase, in spirit, is the exact same phrase as in Revelation and Galatians. The is left out, I know that. And the reason that it's left out is because the translator here is, some translators think that the idea is that it's talking about the spirit of man. In the spirit of man. But I would disagree with that. The phrase in the spirit, as far as I can tell, every time it occurs, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. And I have looked. And here it's talking about that we must worship in the Spirit, just like John in Revelation 1:10 was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. We are to be in the Spirit, meaning we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. And so it means, if you apply that to Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, then that means that we are to walk around in our daily life in the filling of the Spirit continually. Meaning, constantly submitted to the control of the Spirit of God. Any Christian who learns to do that will find the power of God. Now, how do you do that? Well, that's that first principle we talked about tonight. Walk by faith. When we are right with God, there is no sin in our heart. The Bible invites us, Jesus invites us, that he says, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find. And then he says, and what he goes on to talk about, that the Father delights to give good gifts to his children in Matthew 7. But in Luke, that same passage says that he gives the Holy Spirit. How much more will he give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And I believe the reference is to the filling of the Spirit. And so what it's saying is, that if you are right with God, there is no sin in your life, no known sin that you have not confessed, then you should every day pray for the filling of the Spirit according to the promise of the Word of God, and expect to be filled with the Spirit. Expect that He will come in and take control of you. You submit yourself to Him, He will come in and take control of you. This is grace. Walking by faith means that I depend on the grace of God. I do not deserve to be filled with the Spirit. I blow it so much. My kids will testify to this. I blow it so often. I do not deserve to be filled with the Spirit, and neither do you. We cannot deserve it. We sin so often. But God in His mercy says, if you confess your sins, God will be faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then the next step is, very simply, you again ask for the filling of the Spirit. You again submit yourself to the Spirit's control and say, Lord, take control of me. That's what I want. I want to walk around in the filling of the Spirit. If there's sin in your life, it must be confessed and dealt with. And keep doing so every time you fall into sin. And every time you fall into sin, you keep going back and saying, I need the Spirit again, Father. Take control of me. That's called grace. That's called walking by faith. And that's the way God wants us to live now. Replace the power of the flesh with the Spirit's control. And the result will be you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In verse 17, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, these are contrary to one another. They will fight. They will fight each other. As long as you're allowing the flesh to control you because you have not consciously yielded to the Spirit of God and asked Him to take control of your life for that day, if you don't do that, you're walking in the flesh. And the result is that the flesh will hinder you from doing the things that you would want to do. So God wants you to get in the habit of daily, and if necessary, several times daily, if you sin and fall into sin, to confess your sin and ask again, Father, control me. I ask the Spirit would control me and fill me with His power again right now. I want to walk around in the Spirit. And when you learn to do that continually, you will find yourself being freed from the power of the flesh. Now, can we really be freed from the power of the flesh? I want to say a couple things about that. I believe that there is a false teaching going about in the world today that teaches the idea, it so overemphasizes the strength of the flesh that people actually walk around in fear of their flesh, okay? That their flesh is just too powerful for them. I've actually heard people say this, okay? Be careful. Be careful. Yes, we will always have the flesh with us, so we will sin at times, yes. But you were circumcised in Christ. Do you know what that means? The Bible says circumcision means that God writes His law on your heart. I like to picture it this way. It's as if God took your heart and just went like this and ripped the power of the flesh away. The flesh is still there, but the power to dominate you has been taken away. And you can now live for Christ. You must believe that to live the Christian life. Any Christian who does not believe that will always be walking around in failure. Paul shows us here that all the blessings of the Spirit come by walking by faith and refusing legalism. The blessings of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, come by this accepting the power of the Spirit of God by faith. There's a process that he went through here. Walk by faith leads to walking in love, and the two of them lead to understanding how we walk by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. So I would challenge you today. I want to challenge you today about this. God wants Christians, all of us, to learn that victory over our sinful flesh is possible. It is possible. Those habits, Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Replace those bad habits with walking in the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. That's a replacement. Replace those bad habits of the flesh, the things that you've done in the past, get rid of them and replace them with something good and concentrate on developing that good walk, the walk of love, the walk by faith, the walk in the Spirit. And there are other things that are talked about in Ephesians that we are to walk in, walk in the light. We must be people who learn to walk the way God says. And when we do that, guess what? Suddenly, the power of God is manifested in our life. And it starts to influence others around us. And they start saying, wow, there is something different about these folks. They're not what I've heard about Christians like the Amish. They're just rule, 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 rule. They're not like that. There's a freedom and a joy in their life. I want that. That's what God wants from us. And I want to challenge you to learn to walk according to these three basic principles of the Christian life that will free you from the burden of legalism and free you from the oppression that legalism brings and free you to live for God and serve others. Let's pray that God will free us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that in our daily lives, we will be freed to serve you, that we will learn to walk by faith, to walk in love, and to walk in the Spirit. Do not allow us, Lord, to continue to wallow in the cycle of repeating sin or to wallow in the pig slop with the prodigals, but rather, Lord, to be freed up to really serve you and effectively influence the world around us. Give us, we pray, O Lord, that joy of the Holy Spirit that comes from walking in the Spirit. Give us, we pray, O Lord, that sense of freedom that comes from walking by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.